May we turn our Bibles, please, to Colossians, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. In our exposition of this epistle, we are dealing with the petitions of this prayer. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. And he's heard the report from the pastor of the church, Epaphras, and he's writing back to them now. And in the opening of this epistle, he tells them that he hasn't ceased to pray for them since he heard of the grace of God that had brought them into the faith. And he says here, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now in our last exposition we dealt with the petition being fruitful in every good work. Today we shall deal with the petition increasing in the knowledge of God. The next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we shall deal with the next petition, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And then the following Sunday, we'll deal with the 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I can assure you that we have some glorious messages just ahead of us. Because in the fullness of the revelation which we have here, the people of God are just lifted up into the highest heavens in praise to God. He desires that the members of the church shall increase in the knowledge of God. As they are being fruitful in their good works, they are to increase in the knowledge of God. And in the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, the great intercessory prayer of our Savior, Jesus Christ defined for us everlasting life. In verse 3 he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And to increase in the knowledge of God is the living and the enjoyment of our everlasting life. He prays that we will increase. The Apostle Peter said we were to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are a people who are growing, we're developing, we're having glorious experiences in our relationship to our God. And we should all be receiving and obtaining a better understanding and more knowledge of God Himself. Now the greatest subject that can engage the mind of a man is God. No greater theme that a man can meditate on or consider in his own thinking or his own soul than the Almighty God. No other subject that compares to it. We talk about increasing in the knowledge of this and increasing in the knowledge of that, and we go to school and we go to colleges and we work to get our degrees and our ABs and our MAs and our PhDs, and someone graduates with his PhD in the field of science, some area, we say he knows a lot about the subject. And therefore he can teach. And we're all thinking about increasing in this, increasing in that. But the apostle says, the greatest subject with which you and I can be occupied is the study of God, the knowledge of God, coming into an understanding of who he is, what his plans and purposes are, and what this Almighty God has done for us. Now at this point in this passage, Paul has a tendency in his epistles to start writing and never ending his sentences. He's a great writer for just the most involved and the longest time the sentences you ever saw. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I'm sure many of you have had experiences with people. Occasionally you find men this way, but you find women this way quite frequently. They start to talk and they never end their sentence. And they just go from one subject to the next subject and the next subject, and they just keep going. Well, that's exactly what Paul has done at this point. Now may I show it to you? Look at this passage. He began in the very beginning here by talking about his prayer. And you can't tell where this prayer ends. Apparently he just kept on talking and opened his eyes and went on. Apparently that's what the apostle did. Because he's making these marvelous petitions here. And then he comes down to the place where he mentions the name of God. And then he proceeds to speak about what God is doing for us. He moves into verse 12 and he speaks of God as the Father. He tells what the Father did for us when he delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then when he strikes the word Son, he begins to talk about the Son from verse 14 clear on down through verse 22. So he comes in his prayer to God, he moves into the Father, he touches on the Son, and certainly when he gets down through verses 19 and 20 and down there, his prayer is long since ended. But what the apostle has done here is to start out with the church and the pastor, and he's so thankful for them. And then he says, these are my petitions, and he begins to outline them one after another. And finally, he gets down to where he mentions that they should increase in the knowledge of God. And he moves out and says, we ought to praise the Father for what he's done for us, and he's done all this in the Son. And then he proceeds to give us the finest and the most compact passage in all the New Testament concerning Christ, his deity, his incarnation, his eternal preexistence, his work in providence, and then his rising from the dead and his blood atonement. And all of that is in one long, unending statement of the Apostle Paul. I can understand it. You can understand it. Because once you get into this area of thought concerning God, once you get into this marvelous concept of what the Father has done for us in the Son, and how the Son came in all the fullness of deity to be incarnated in human flesh, and then in the body of his death upon a cursed tree by the offering up of his blood to make an atonement for sin. You just move into this tremendous adulation and exaltation of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ. But when he asks us to increase in the knowledge of God, I'm sure there are certain questions that we need to face. If we're going to increase in it, the text clearly assumes that we already have some of it. And we must just increase in it and increase in it. But when did the knowledge of God begin in us? And at what point can it be said that we know God? And from that point on, we proceed to learn more about him and increase in this knowledge. And that this knowledge and its increase is our life everlasting. Well, the answer to that, of course, is very, very simple in the Bible. No man can know God until he first comes to the Father through the Son. I want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few of these great passages here. And I want to make this exceedingly clear to everyone, because there's so much confusion. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God intervened. God came into the picture. And in his richness of his mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We didn't know God. We were without him. And God made it possible by his grace for us to come to the place where we could know him. Now turn, please, over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And this is a matchless passage dealing with these issues as it relates to this matter of coming into the knowledge of God. And we read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world in its wisdom and in all of its brains and all of its brilliance came to the place where it said there was no God. And in Romans, the first chapter, we're told, even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And we are told over and over again that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he. It's impossible for the natural man, the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, it's impossible for that man to receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And this text of ours recognizes that the Christians in Colossae, the believers there, had passed out from under the kingdom of darkness, where they were enemies and aliens, over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And having come into the kingdom of God's dear Son, they now know God, and they're in a position to increase in their knowledge of God. Now, beloved, when I set this scriptural position before you, it's so clearly stated here. When I set it before you, we are in the presence of what the Bible talks about the depravity and the ruin of man as a result of sin. And it's this magnificent and glorious concept which the Bible sets forth, which was the basis of our great Reformed doctrine, that it's God who comes down to man. It's not man that lifts himself up to God. And that it's God in his infinite grace that takes those who are dead, they're his enemies, they're alienated from him, they have no communication with him, and he has come down into this world of sin and made it possible by the blood of the cross, by the sacrifice of his Son, by the atonement which was made on Calvary. He has made it possible for man to believe in God. And believing in God, then to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why the preaching of the gospel, the exaltation of the cross, is so everlastingly important. That's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's just at this point that our old world is just gone awry. It's just at this place that our political leaders don't know what they're doing. It's just at this place that men are all mixed up. And we've gotten the idea that God somehow or other is the father of everybody, and that somehow or other everybody's a brother, and somehow or other there's a spark of divinity in every man's soul, and we just need to fan it. And if we'll fan it a little bit, maybe somehow we'll be able to make humanity good. There's nothing of that in the Bible, beloved. And the only hope for mankind as it exists in his present state of darkness and sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope of this world is that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we're going to talk about increasing in the knowledge of God, we first must talk about coming to the place where you can know God. And the only place where you can find Him is in the cross. The only place that you can find Him is in Jesus Christ. But when you find Him in Christ, you have Him for all eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, the greatest subject that can engage the thinking or the mind of man is this marvelous message of redemption which God has given to us. And we believe it. And we preach it. And we beseech men everywhere to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now that the apostle asked us that we're to increase in the knowledge of God, and we've heard the gospel and we have believed it, he says, now I want you to increase in this knowledge. And immediately you ask me the question, and we would ask Paul the question, and it's very plain what he means here. How is the believer who knows God to increase in the knowledge of God? And the answer is that God is so great, and He's so infinite and so glorious in His power and all of His attributes, that you and I will spend eternity learning more and more and more about God. And the greatest delight of the person who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ is to come close to the Father, to look to the Father, and to understand more and more of His character, His nature, and His eternal purposes. Well, if that's true, where are we going to learn this information about God? Well, I'm going to outline it for you now in three places. In the first place, if you're going to learn more about God and increase in the knowledge of Him, you must search out the Scriptures. It is they that testify of me. The Bible is a special intervention. It's a special revelation. And God has given it from start to finish. A marvelous work of His Spirit in this manner of revelation and this whole question of inspiration. He has given it to us in order that we might know Him. That we might be brought back to Him. And only the Bible. No other book that has ever been produced or created. No other writing that has ever been struck off by the hand of a man is in the classification or the category of this book. This, by God's singular care,
by God's perfect design, has been given to man on the face of this earth that we might know him. That we might know him. And it's through the Word of God, a special revelation, that God has been pleased to tell us the things he wants us to know. The revealed things are for us and for our children. But the revealed things, the secret things, the mysterious things, are for the Lord our God. But if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, you must grow in an understanding of his revelation. What do we have on the center of this pulpit here? What did I read to you this morning? Or what did Dr. Richter read to you? And why is it that in the order of our service, in the order of our worship, this book and only this book rests here upon this pulpit in a place of central attention? And it's from this book that I presently am taking a small section of it, seeking to explain it to you. Why is this so? In order that you might increase in the knowledge of God. That's why. And that's why it is so important in the whole ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you attend to the reading of the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that you attend to the preaching of the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that you so order your life, your occupation, your vocation. It's so important that you order your days and the things that you do in such a manner that you will be regularly in a position where you can attend to the Word of God and you can increase in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first and primary source of our knowledge of God as redeemed men and women is the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now, when you see that and you understand that, you'll take this book and it'll become your bread and your meat and your drink, and it'll be sweeter to your taste than honey that's in the rock or honey that's in the honeycomb. This precious book, as you read it and study it and see what it says about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the only reason we know there's a Trinity, the only reason we confess that there is a Trinity, is that the Bible teaches it. That's all. The only reason we confess that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, a superb and supreme miracle of all history, the entrance into this world of a person in contradiction to all that the human race has known and ever experienced, a miracle of a virgin birth. The only reason we preach it, the only reason we believe it, because it's in the Holy Scriptures. That's why. And here we have the story of this one who was without sin, Jesus Christ. When we're all born in sin, and the tiniest little baby shows his temper in a few moments and a few hours, and we see it there taking in its own nature, this perfect, lovely little one that's just come into this world, something of that very thing that you and I had when we first got started. And here it is, this original sin in every one of us. And do you mean to say that there has been one person on this earth, one person who arose and lived, who was not tainted in any particular with that original condemnation? Well, we believe it, and we teach it, but only because it is taught in the Holy Scripture. And so you have a sinless Christ who lived his 33 years upon this earth, and he was without guile. There was no longer any deceit in his lips or in his heart. He was absolutely perfect and sinless in the sight of the Almighty God. What a stupendous idea that any man could walk for 33 years in the midst of the filth and the death and the awful things that abound upon this earth, and not one single instance, one single flash, should anything pass through him that would be displeasing to God. But why do we believe it? Why do we preach it? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Listen, beloved, I want to tell you this morning that the Christian religion is contrary to nature. The Christian religion is contrary to everything that the intelligent mind of man has tried to figure out as to how he might improve himself and lift himself up. The Christian religion is built upon the intervention of Almighty God into the course of human history, a history that was blackened by a curse, and he's come into it. And if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, you just study the Scriptures. You just listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and then you believe it. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you know this. Everybody knows this. But Paul is saying, I want you to increase. I want you to move ahead. I want you to learn more. The more you learn about God, the greater will be the blessing of your soul. And the richer will be the experiences that you have as you look to God. Well, in the second place, where do we obtain knowledge that we might increase in our understanding of God? The answer to that is in His creation. Only the Christian can understand and appreciate the turning of these beautiful leaves today and tomorrow and the next day. Only the Christian can understand what it means to look out into the great expanse of the heavens and see those stars and think about how they're adding to them by the multiplied millions every time anybody makes a new calculation. Only the Christian can understand these things. But turn with me, please, to the 104th Psalm. And in these great Psalms, particularly in this section, beginning with verse 5. Of course, it's in this 104th Psalm that you have that 24th verse, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. You can't look at anything, anywhere, it makes no difference what it may be. If you look at that with an understanding that it's come from the purpose and the hand of God, then you increase in the knowledge of God. But notice verse 5. Who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be moved forever? Well, God did it. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast made a bound, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. He sendeth springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitations, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth. And beloved, when you come to the place where you're a redeemed soul, and when you delight in the special revelation that God has given to us, you can turn to the tiniest little flower. You can look at the largest and the greatest of the trees, and it makes no difference where you turn. The handiwork of God is there for you to praise Him and to understand more of this God. And I say to you again, it is only the believer in God, the redeemed child of God, who can look at physics and look at the realms of science today. And they tell us that science is destroying our faith. No, beloved. True science strengthens the faith of a man who believes in God. And he sees the hand and the wisdom and the power and the design of the Almighty Creator who brought everything into being for His own glory. Oh, if you want to increase in the knowledge of God, just turn to the works of His hands, and you'll understand. But let me move on to the third point, because I want to get a little closer to us all, if I can. The third place where we see God moving and working is in His providence. We're told a little later in this passage that by Jesus Christ, everything's held together. And we all believe that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. We're all aware of that. But beloved, we say He walks with me and He talks with me. And the Lord knoweth the way that I take. And commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. We're moving into these areas where we have this day-by-day movement of time and the happening of events in which you and I are caught in them. We're wrapped up in them. And these things come upon us. And what you must recognize, beloved, is that the God who redeemed us and the God who created us is the God who is directing our paths and leading us in His providence and speaking to us. And it's in that area that you can turn and say, oh, so many times when things happen, unexpected things come together and they cross your paths, and you turn and say, oh, Lord, You were good to us today. You were good to us today. And it's His hand, and you see it. And we believe that even a little sparrow cannot fall to the earth without His notice. And even the very heads of the hair that's on your head is all numbered and counted by Him. And as He goes into the infinity of outer space, He reaches down into the infinity that takes care of every little movement of your body and your heart ticking and everything that has to do with you. Your life, your experience, your problems, He's in it. And it's in this area that we have to turn and say, Lord, are You dealing with me in this way? If it's this way, O Lord, I will say, Thy will be done. And out of it, I will learn more of Thee, and I will increase in my knowledge of Thee. And so tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And every man who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. You'll suffer abuse, you'll suffer persecution, you'll suffer misunderstanding, you'll suffer, but the Lord Jesus Christ has told you and me that it hath been appointed unto us thus. We are the offscouring of the earth. We belong to another world, to another kingdom, to another eternity. Let's accept it. And in the presence of the providences that come our way, no matter what they may be, let's see the hand of God in it. And no scourging, no affliction, no persecution at the time seemeth to be joyous. But afterwards it worketh the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. And it's in these areas that we will learn more about God and His ways of dealing with us. And so the good shepherd comes and he takes his crooked little stick and pushes this lamb over here and says, I don't want you to go that way.
And so the great gardener in the vineyard takes his prunes, his knife that prunes, and he clips this off and he clips this off because he wants larger and bigger fruit to come forth out of our experience and out of our lives. And I can stand here in this pulpit, and when Paul says, I want you to increase in the knowledge of God, I want you to understand his dealings with you. And only Carl McIntyre can begin to understand in his soul God's dealings with him. And only you can begin to understand in your soul God's dealings with you. And if you'll recognize and if you'll see it there, then you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And no matter what the trials or what the troubles, as the years pass by, you'll look back down the road and you'll say, Lord God, everything that you did to me, you did it for some good purpose. And I see it and I recognize it. But when we talk about the providences of God, you move finally into that great passage, and I'll just give it to you. We love it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But who then will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And your tribulations and the trials that are coming upon us, they don't separate us. They don't drive us away. They bring us closer to him. And the closer you come to this living God, and the nearer you find yourself into the very heart of his great truth, the sweeter is the peace that's in your soul. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace, it's the peace of redemption. It's the peace of growing in knowledge. It's the peace of understanding that God in his infinite mercy has delivered you from death and judgment. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, but you say, Dr. McIntyre, that's beautiful and we see it. But can't you be just a little bit more practical in what you're saying? Well, I can tell you this, that your home with your family, with your children, is the place where you should meet God and serve him there. Your home. Oh, you fathers and mothers, the greatest thing you can do is to give God to these children. And then if I want to talk about the schools, well, I'm very, very disturbed about that, as we all know. Education is related to God, always has been, it always will be. But we've got a different concept now. It's material, and you can't talk about God, and you can't pray to God. And we even have to pay the salary of a communist up here at Rutgers now. These are new ideas that we used to didn't have. But oh, if we're going to grow in the knowledge of God, our children and our young people should be taken to schools and institutions where, when they're learning about nature and learning the things we must learn to live a life here, the supreme object of it all, standing over it all, is not a repudiation of God. It's a recognition that God is the Lord of all the creation and the Lord of all life. And that's what our fathers believed when they started education in this country. And then we turn to the church. Paul says in Hebrews, don't you neglect the assembling of yourselves together as some are doing, especially as you see the day approaching. You need to be in the house of God. And I cannot tell you, people, I don't know how you felt at the opening of this service today. I don't know. I don't know how you feel just now, but I want to tell you, when this congregation began to sing,
And your voice is united in these great hymns that have the gospel of my soul was just lifted in such a beautiful way today. And I feel it when I come into this pulpit. I'm in the midst of a congregation where the Spirit of God is moving. And when the Word of God comes into your soul and into your heart, there's something about it that just seems to take us away from ourselves. And we're brought up into this marvelous spirit of worship of our God, the living and the true God. And He comes down and walks in the midst of us. Yes, you dear people that go to these modernistic churches, you've been living on husk that the swine do eat. No wonder you're not any more healthy than you are. Oh, flee it. Retire from it. Come out and be separate from it. And let's get our little groups and our separate groups, and let's go to churches where somebody will stand up and preach the word and defend the message. And then we can hear the prayer of the Apostle Paul for every one of us, that ye may increase in the knowledge of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. And just what kind of a man will you be when you get to be 85? How much knowledge will you have of God at that time? Just what kind of a child will you be of God when you reach the years of 75 or 95 or whatever it may be? How will you have grown? How will you have increased in the knowledge of God? And it's this in you, beloved, which gives you your peace and your confidence and your assurance and your joy in serving Jesus Christ. Beloved, you have no other purpose than to serve the one who redeemed you. You have no other end than to glorify God. He's given us His Word. He's put us in the midst of His glorious creation. He's made us subject to the dispensations of His providence, and we are His people. Let us pray. Our Father, oh, how we thank Thee that Paul wanted the church to grow, and may our church grow. May our people grow. God, we just ask that Thou will take this message and the power that we felt in it and use it to bring us all to a fuller and better knowledge of the Almighty God. The Almighty God. Father, we know our souls. We need Thee. We want Thee. Thou hast the answer. Thou art our God, the God of our fathers. For Christ's sake we pray, amen. Hymn number 496, A Charge to Keep I Have, a God to Glorify, 496.